As Christians, we need to remember that we are people who have been saved because God loved us enough to send his Son. And on the cross of Christ, we see the greatest expression of God's love as his Son, our Savior, pays the price for our sins. Things that he had not done wrong, he is punished for, all so that we could be reconciled back to God. And surely this is the greatest act of love that anyone can imagine. And this great act of love is flowing from the mercy and grace of God. And it forms the heart of our relationship with him, the love that God has for us. And as we think about that love and respond to that love, this love that God has for us should form the heart of our relationship with other people as well. When we think about the love that he has shown us, all we can do is love him in return. And this love flows through into the way that we behave. Jesus tells us that if we love him, we will keep his commandments. So out of the love that we have for Christ, we seek to serve him to the very best of our abilities, which means our love flows out to how we interact with all of the people around us. Now, it's very easy for us to love people who are close to us, the members of our own family, those people who are just like us, who share similar interests. And it's right that we love these people. It's much harder to love people who are different in one way or another. People who have a different worldview. They're from a different culture. Maybe someone who's got a lot less money than us. Someone who's got a lot more money than us. It may be difficult to love those people who are a little bit awkward. And sometimes they're hard work being around. But as a Christian, we're called to love all of these people. And our love is shown the most when we're showing that love towards people who are different and difficult. That's where we really see the love of God flowing out, because that's the hardest sort of love to be showing. So we should be seeking to show the same sort of love to all people and seeking to put it into practice, remembering what love is like. A little bit earlier, Colin read to us from 1 Corinthians 13, and he read, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. It never fails. The loving Christian seeks the best for others and is a person who forgives when they have been wronged. And maybe this is an area that we need to work on in our society, because we live in a society where people really hang on to grudges. They hang on to painful things from the past. And those painful things, which may have even happened in the previous generation, are remembered. That's not God's way. We need to be people who forgive. Because so much of the pain that we see in our society is caused by people being unable to forgive and let go of the things of the past. So they keep things alive which should have been handed over and placed into God's hands long ago. Forgiveness brings freedom, both for the forgiven and the forgiver. And it is a wonderful way to show love. Love also wants what is best for others. When we look at the problems that the people of the world face, we recognize that they have got many different needs, often very complicated needs, often things which are far beyond our ability to sort out. But the people of the world, they have a big need, a great need behind all of their other problems. The fact that they are not in the right relationship with God. The fact that they are, according to scriptures, sinners, people who are going to go to a lost eternity. That is the greatest need that the people of the world have, whether they recognize it or not. And that means sharing the gospel message, which is the only way that people can be rescued from their sin, from the consequences of their sin, and restore them back into the right relationship with the God who gave them life, is absolutely critical and essential. Therefore, love should be the driving motivation behind our outreach. We do not share our faith with others because we feel that we've got all the answers to all the arguments, or we want to prove that we are better than them. We share the gospel with people because we love them, and we recognize that we are sinners saved by grace, and we want other people to be sharing in that grace. And when we see people suffering, love wants to help. When you see people going the wrong way and making mistakes, love warns people and puts them back on track, back on course. And this brings us into the community of the church. Sometimes people might think that the preacher is having a bit of a go and moaning again. Shall I ask you to put your hands up if you think that? Maybe not. If you think like this, you need to understand the motivation. Love for the people in the church and a desire that they move away from behavior and decisions which are wrong in God's eyes. A desire that they can be protected from danger and enjoy a better relationship with God. Love protects and it warns when people are in danger. Love does not remain silent when it sees people going the wrong way. Love should be at the heart of everything that we do, especially within the church, and especially in the dark times that we find ourselves living in. Because we live in dark and dangerous days, don't we? Look what's already happened this year. We've seen a military strike in Iraq, which could easily spark off a war between the United States and Iran. These are dark and dangerous days. They may even be the end days of the end times. Because if that is the case, our Lord predicted that because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most would grow cold. Which means people will become increasingly self-centered. Only out for themselves and those people that they care for. Not valuing or respecting others at all. And when a whole society goes this way, as people are treated badly by others, then simple self-preservation kicks in and they stop loving others. As Christians, we need to be salt and light in this situation. We need to be people who reverse this trend, which means our role as a loving community is a key part of our witness. We want to be different to the people of the world, and we want the people of the world to see that. So one of the ways that we can be a bright, shining light in these days of darkness is by being a loving community that genuinely cares for and supports one another. And now recognizing the sort of days that we live in introduces us quite nicely into the thoughts of verse 13, where we are told to be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. Now the first of these thoughts, be on your guard, it's taken in two ways by different commentators. And it's quite possible that Paul, who was a very clever man, wrote it this way so that people would think of both of them. The first of these is being on guard or being watchful, which can be translated as recognizing the times that we live in. And we live in these difficult days with so many dark clouds on the horizon. War in the Middle East, climate change, international terrorism, Brexit, it's still going on. We've got at least another year of it. Trade wars, inequality, shortage of money for the services we need, like the NHS. That may be bad. It's much worse in the developing world, where some countries are starting to run out of water. So we'll start seeing wars fought over things like water. Not a problem here in Lancashire. Morally, in our land, the family, the bedrock of a civilized and stable society, has been all but destroyed. Our Christian heritage has been abandoned, and we now live in an age where, in some schools in the United Kingdom, seven-year-olds are being told that they can choose to be either a boy or a girl. And that's happening in schools. Abortion is pretty much on demand, while mental health problems increase. We have an aging population that we can keep alive, but often they don't have much quality of life. All around us are lonely, struggling people who will look to any solution other than the God who made them. Just this morning I was reading that something like 54% of teenagers in the UK are unhappy with their lives. 54% of teenagers. What will the future hold for them? How much worse will it get before Jesus returns? Now, every student of church history knows that it has been bad before. But then the Lord has stepped in and turned things around and improved them. And this time it may be no different. But this time, our Saviour may return instead. We need to recognise the severity of the times we live in, and we need to be praying and witnessing and doing what we can to help. This is what faithful Christians are called to do today. And as we seek to serve him, being the people that Christ wants us to be, we need to be praying that the Lord will move in power and either revive the church and bring many people to salvation in this land, or it may be the time when the Lord returns. So the first way of recognizing this, be on your guard, is in this eschatological sense. The second way is like being a soldier on guard. And this understanding is also true. Personally, we are constantly facing temptations and attacks from Satan, who would love to silence us completely, from the world, a world which is in rebellion to God and will have no time for his people. So it's not a surprise that Christians are targeted and treated unfairly. People do not want to hear what we have to say. And if you as a Christian are being faithful in a place where you're mixing with non-Christians, just the way that you speak, the way that you are honest in your dealings, the way that you live your life will convict other people. And when people are convicted, they can respond in a couple of ways. They can respond in a way which seeks to find out more. They can completely ignore you, or they can seek to silence you. So just being a Christian in the world today can bring persecution down upon your head. So we need to recognize that and trust that the Lord will give us the strength that we need to keep going if we find ourselves facing trouble. So we see that we've got these temptations and attacks from Satan, from the world. And then, of course, temptation arises from within ourselves. We're all still a work in progress. We're not perfect yet. And sometimes we may want to go back for a little while to what we were like before our conversion. Or there may be some temptation which bubbles up and we just give into it and we don't know why. We have to be on guard personally. And then as a church as well. We live in a time where the number of viewpoints just seems to be growing exponentially. And many of the viewpoints that are there within the church, within Christian circles, would have been recognized as heresies in years gone by. But today they're just accepted. So as a church, we need to be on guard against doctrinal error. We need to be people who are on guard. And if we're on guard, it will help us to stand firm in our faith, which means to be rooted and grounded. In the context of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, when we talk about the faith, we go straight back to 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 to 4, where Paul shares with them, reminds them of what is the heart of our faith. And he wrote, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the heart of what we believe, and we need to hold firmly on to this truth. Christ's work is the only foundation for our salvation and the foundation for everything we now are as God's holy people. We need to be holding on firmly to this and not allowing ourselves to get distracted by other areas of theology." Now, as a church minister, I want people to know all of theology, the whole school of doctrine. I need people to understand how all the bits link together so that we can have a well-rounded faith. But at the heart of this, there is that great work of salvation, Christ dying on the cross for us. And everything radiates out away from that. What happens sometimes is people take an area of theology, which is very interesting and very important, and they try and move it to the center and make it the central thing. And that can cause all sorts of problems if they forget about the cross. It does happen, sadly. We need to be on our guard against that. We need to be rooted and grounded in the things which are of primary importance. So we mustn't be distracted by other interesting areas of theology. We also need to be cautious about getting too involved in some of the discussions and disputes that are out there. Some people, some Christians, they get so focused upon ethical and moral issues, which are very good, that they become the mark of whether or not someone is a Christian, whether or not they agree with their viewpoints. We need to be on our guard against all these things and remaining firmly grounded and rooted in the truth of what the gospel message really is. It's so easy for us to drift, which is why the Lord Jesus Christ gave us the Lord's Supper. Every time we gather around that communion table, every time we break bread together, it's helping us to refocus our spiritual lives upon the death of our Savior, helping us to keep the main thing, which is so important because within the church in recent years, there have been several movements which have sought to reinterpret or undermine the death of Christ as the bedrock of our salvation. We need to be firm in the faith, rooted and grounded in the central truths of the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's so important because while there's trouble within the church, outside of the church, many people cast scorn upon the resurrection of Christ. We need to be standing firm in the faith and ready to contend for the faith. Which leads us to the final two commands, the final two imperatives in this passage. Be courageous and be strong. Now, our secular society is quite happy to tolerate Christians if we keep quiet, we keep our heads down, sit in a circle, sing kumbaya to each other as we slowly fade away. That's what the world wants from Christians. And the Christian who lives like this will have a peaceful and trouble-free life. They won't get any problems from their neighbours, their colleagues, and they may just give the impression that church is a bit like a club that you can go along to and be a part of, like a fishing club or something like that. But the Christian who is living like this is disobeying the Lord's commands to be strong and courageous. We need to be willing to stand up for our beliefs, because they are the truth for all people, not just Christians. We live in this world where people think they can invent their own truth, which if you think about for 5 minutes, is absolutely crazy. But that's what people believe. God's word, God's truth is true for all people, regardless of who they are. So we need to be willing to stand up for our beliefs and take risks to share the gospel, to step out of our comfort zone and to help those people who need to hear the truth of God's word, to help those people who are vulnerable. And in order to do this, we need to be equipped. We need to know what we believe and we need to know what counter arguments will be thrown against us. And while this is true for all believers, it's especially true for young people who are about to go off to university. University is probably the most hostile environment for Christians. It's a place where young people are away from their parents for the very first time. They can do whatever they want without their parents knowing. It's also a place where every possible religious system and philosophical system is peddling its wares, trying to get people to sign up to all sorts of different ideas. Into this cauldron of different ideas, our young people will go. And going into that place, they need to know quite clearly what they believe. And they need to know how to keep going as Christians under pressure. They need to be able to explain their beliefs to other people. And they also need to know how to defend themselves. An understanding of what's known as apologetics. Apologetics is usually seen as the argument for the faith. But if you know something about apologetics, it means when people throw arguments at you, then you're able to defend yourself. The young person going off to university needs to be well versed in these things if they're going to remain true to the Lord and not get led away and led into distractions and maybe make terrible decisions which could stay with them for the rest of their lives. So we need to be praying for young Christians who are going off to university and the work of Christian unions, which is so very important. We need our young people to be courageous and strong. We need to be courageous and strong. We need to be willing to take a stand. Even when we know what we say is going to be unpopular, we need to remember that love seeks to stop people going down the wrong pathway. So we have to be strong and courageous, firm in the faith, alert, watchful, and overall motivated by love. Which is quite a challenge, isn't it? We cannot do it in our own strength, but the Lord will help us. We have the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit who will help us to understand God's word. And because we can't do it in our own strength, we know that we make mistakes. We end up feeling battered and bruised and worn out by the trials and temptations of life. Real life is complicated, messy, and difficult. What can we do? Well, first of all, we need to go to our Lord and Savior and confess any sins or failings. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This will give us the fresh start that we need. Then we need to be praying for help. We need to be praying that we're more responsive to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that we are able to follow his leading to move in the right direction. And we need to be determined to become more like the people that God wants us to be. We can do this by becoming more familiar with God's word. What we believe defines how we behave. So we need to be people who maybe decide to read through the Bible in a year, or at least read the Bible every day. Even if you just read a little bit. 2 verses a day is better than no verses a day. And we've had 2 verses in this sermon. So if you're reading those 2 verses, that can be very helpful. Another thing that we could do is look into reviving the long-forgotten art of Bible meditation. Now, in our society today, meditation in the form of yoga is becoming very popular, but this is spiritually dangerous and idolatrous. Yoga and similar things seeks to empty your mind so that spirits and any idea can pop into your head. Bible meditation is the exact opposite. It's filling your mind with scripture, which is going far beyond simple memorization, though memorization is a good idea. To meditate on scripture means to prayerfully dig deep into its meaning. One way that you can start this is to take a verse or a couple of verses like what we've had today, write them down in a notebook, and then start reflecting and writing down your thoughts and cross-references. And praying through the passage, asking the question, what does this mean? Asking the dangerous question, what does this mean for me? How do I respond? These are practices which will help us to be firm in the faith and will encourage us to be on our guard and courageous and strong. Another thing that we can do is if there's been anything said this morning which you feel challenged about, then respond to it. If you're feeling challenged because of anything that I said, that's not me. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And it makes good sense to respond to his prompting and get back on track. And we must never forget that everything that we do is for the Lord. When we're living for him, when we're being faithful, we are showing our love for the Lord by worshipping him, by seeking to serve him, by sharing the gospel, by using our gifts, our skills and abilities in the growth of his kingdom, which we do by serving in the church, maybe serving for Christian organizations, maybe helping the vulnerable and the needy. All of these things need to be motivated by the love that we have for God. And that love that God has for us should be motivating us. That love that gives what we don't deserve, pays us what Christ has earned, and then lets us go free.